Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, please. I'd like to read a few verses again just to get us started. Remember, we've been looking at the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. We've not covered each of the statements, but we have looked at several of them. And the one we're looking at this evening again is John 15, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. Just keep in mind that as we have a moment or two of review, that when the Lord Jesus made these statements about himself, these statements were exclusively true of him. There was no competition. There was none to compare with him. He could not say and did not say, I am bread. He said, I am the bread. There is none to satisfy apart from Christ. When he said, I am the living water, there is no water that quenches our thirst like him. He only can quench the thirst of the human heart. And when we come to this passage, when he said, I am the true vine, there is none other for strength like the Lord Jesus. And so he satisfies, and here in chapter 15, he strengthens. When we see him making the claim to be the light of the world, he shines. He satisfies. He strengthens. He shines. Now, in this passage, the relationship between the branch and the vine is communion, not union. Let me say again, as we have in each of our studies, that chapter 14 is salvation, but chapter 15 is service. So if we would just keep that in mind, we'd like to read from verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now here's the command, abide in me and I in you. The word abide is meno, stay in, remain, be close to. We would probably use language like this, be in fellowship, stay in, stay close to, enjoy his presence, practice the presence of the Lord Jesus. There is no interest that I am involved with that he cannot fully fellowship with. There's no practice, no habit, no act, no attitude in my life that is displeasing to him. One dear brother put it this way, when I go into my living room to sit down to watch TV and when I pick up the remote, I turn on a channel and I ask, Lord, would you enjoy this? Because the Lord is with us, in our presence, we in his presence. So we want our lives to be lived with that kind of recognition that he is in us. He is by us. We are in him and he is in us. That wonderful fellowship. And so this is the command, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See how the word abide is used over and over in the chapter. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can only do a very little. You say, what translation did you just read from? Some of you are just catching on. Welcome to the reading. Listen, this passage does not say without me you can do a little. This passage says without me you can do what? Nothing. A branch has no strength in and of itself. Apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. And so here the relationship is established. He's the vine, we're the branches. As we abide, we bear much fruit. There is the fruit of character, what we are, the fruit of conduct, what we do, the fruit of converts, who we reach. And so the passage teaches that when we bear much fruit, we glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 6, would be our text for the evening. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It has been a troubling passage for many, and I trust that as we understand this verse in its context, that we will not be troubled concerning salvation, but there is a challenge to us concerning service. So again, if anyone does not abide in me, what is the action? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. That seems to indicate the withering, seems to indicate that there had been a prior life, a prior abiding. Perhaps previously there had been fruit, but the condition now in verse 6 is he is not abiding, therefore he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. Several years ago, we had the privilege of going to Etende Zaire, where Jonathan and June Pett labored for a number of years. And we left Raleigh-Durham Airport on a 747, got on a 757, went from that to a C-130, a refurbished C-130, and for our final descent into Etende, which is a grass airstrip, we were on a four-seater Cessna. And we had gone from a 757, where you could actually lay down and sleep, to a Cessna, where you are fearful for your life. And coming in, we noticed that there were little fires all around the village. And as we got on the ground, we asked what the fires were. And Jonathan said, well, at the end of the growing season, normally they will clean up their gardens and prune out the old dead wood and gather them into bundles and burn them. And I thought here of John 15:6. Men gather them and cast them into the fire. Let me begin, first of all, by suggesting that since chapter 15 is a chapter on testimony and service, this in no way teaches a loss of salvation. But what does it mean? Remember, chapter 14 is union. We have come to know the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Chapter 15, communion, stay close. And in staying close, remaining, there will be fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit or remaining fruit. So here in verse 6, the question we should ask is, what does it mean then, he is cast out as a branch? First, let me suggest that a branch is not the soul, but the branch is the testimony. Now, this is something of an illustration. Like a parable or a metaphor, we are unwise to press details too closely. A major truth will be illustrated, but when it comes to pressing every little detail, it's unwise to go beyond information given. But we are told that he is cast out as a branch is cast out. This would be the testimony. Secondly, men gather them. You'll see in the middle part of verse 6, they gather them, men gather them. Now, branches on a vine are not good for lumber. You can't saw them into lumber for building. It's not even good for building furniture. It's really not even good for building a fire to burn for any length of time. It may be good for kindling. It's a flash fire. It burns quickly. But there's no real enduring flame from these branches. It's the testimony. It's the area of service that is burned. Then men gathering them, if you would turn quickly just a few chapters back to chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, we take that to mean that the Lord Jesus will judge the world at the great white throne judgment. All judgment is committed to Him. Therefore, if this picture in verse 6 was a picture of judgment like that at the great white throne judgment, it would not be men gathering them and men throwing them into the fire. It would be a work of God the Son rejecting those who had never trusted Him as their personal Savior. And so the men gathering them here would be a further indication that this is something that they can see, the testimony, the evidence of a life. And in this case, the believer not abiding is dangerously close to ruining his testimony or allowing his behavior to contradict what he professes to believe. Now, just a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Very familiar story of Abraham in time of famine. And we'll only spend a moment on this, but Genesis chapter 12 and verse 18. While you're turning there, let me just refresh your memory. Abram and Sarah were in the land, and a famine hit, a time of sore temptation and testing. And Abram went down into Egypt. And upon going into Egypt, you'll recall, he approached Sarah, his wife, and said, when we get into the land, in order for you to save my life, would you tell them that you and I are brothers and sisters? A half-truth. I want to suggest to you that that was not Abram's finest moment. And when they got down into Egypt, I'll take up reading at verse 18, Pharaoh did take Sarah. She must have been a very attractive woman, even at this advanced age. He did take her, but the response, once he found out who Sarah was, the response then is given to us in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." What kind of testimony would we say tonight Abram had with Pharaoh after this episode? What type of testimony did he have? I think it's a picture of a believer in failure, not abiding in the land, not being where the Lord had put him, and the world looking at his testimony and saying, "Go your way. I really want to hear nothing you have to say." It's a sad thing, isn't it? Now, one other quick one, Genesis chapter 18, and I'm sure you know the story of Lot, so we'll just touch on it. But Genesis chapter 18, verse 28, the judgment has fallen, and Lot has been pulled out of the city. You'll recall he watched his wife turn around and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Interestingly, we're never given her name. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters are escaping the city. They're literally being dragged out of the city in time of judgment. Now verse 18, and let me read from verse... Actually, go down to... chapter 19 and 28. 19, chapter 19, not 18, and verse 28. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, imagine, if you will, Lot running out of the city with his two daughters. And Abram, at that elevated spot, that place of safety, looks down on the plain, and there is this conflagration, just fire burning. All that Lot had achieved in Sodom, that gradual move from fellowship with Abram closer and closer to Sodom. You'll recall there is a steady progression downward. And finally we see him in the gate at Sodom, perhaps a place of influence, a place of leadership in Sodom. And his wife and children and his family got involved in all the affairs of Sodom. But it says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with the ungodly deeds of Sodom. Now, you and I would probably not consider Lot a saved man unless we had Peter's commentary of him. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Lot, that righteous man. Now, surely that's a picture of positional truth. And at least his soul was vexed. But now we look at the evidence of a life lived with carnal desires. And when finally judgment fell, he had to turn back and see an entire life going up in smoke. I think that's an Old Testament illustration of men gathering these testimonies, these branches, and throwing them into the fire, and they're burned. I think that's a good illustration of what the Lord is teaching here. Several years ago, in fact, many years ago now, I had the unspeakable privilege, really, of being in a conference with Brother T. Ernest Wilson. And I'll never forget the graciousness of that man. It was in the dead of winter, I came to the conference without an overcoat. We met, and he said, Brother, where's your overcoat? And I said, well, I'm just kind of hot-blooded. I really don't need one. In fact, what I'm wearing now, I'd like to take off. I'd love to go with an open collar. And it was 20 degrees outside. He just couldn't get over that. And he pulled off his coat, and he said, I don't think you're really understanding how cold it's going to get. Here, take my coat. And he was just such a dear man. And he spoke that night on John 15. He was building a message on the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. I think he actually wrote a book on that topic. But he shared with us an illustration that I don't think I will ever forget. He said that when he was working, he had a co-worker who was a missionary pilot and had been laboring for the Lord there for many years and had been effective in the Lord's work, but had gotten involved in immorality. He was seeing another woman, having an affair with another woman, and word was spreading throughout the villages of this man's infidelity. So Brother Wilson said that he went to him, and he said, Brother, I want to be faithful with you that what you're doing is setting the work of God behind years. It's going to take years to recover the damage that you're doing to the work of God in this area. The missionary said, I know what I'm doing is wrong. He said, I know it's damaging the work of God, but I am not going to give up this woman. I'm going to divorce my wife and marry this other woman. And Brother Wilson quoted John 15. He said, Brother, beware. Your testimony is going to burn. You know that within a week that man crashed and was killed in that airplane that he had used for the Lord's service. And weeping, Mr. Wilson said, there, I believe, is an illustration of a man's life, not his soul, but a man's testimony and service going up in flames. This passage in verse 6 does not teach a loss of salvation. It does teach the possibility of a loss of service, testimony, and perhaps rewards. So the cure if anyone does not abide in me, the cure is, I believe, going back to the first condition. If a man is not bearing fruit, what does the Lord do? He lifts him up. I believe the cure for not bearing fruit, for not abiding, is to confess, take it back to the Lord, and the Lord does that lifting up ministry. How gracious He is. But be sure there is a fire to be warned of. This fire is for men's testimonies, but there is a fire to be warned of. We must be aware of things that differ in Scripture. And again, let me read, if you would follow carefully what this verse says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's be clear. We believe this teaches the loss of testimony, the loss of service, the loss of effectiveness in a man or in a woman's life as they serve the Lord. There is the possibility of getting involved in sin, perhaps coldness, worldliness, carnality, and moving into an area of life, the wilderness, as it were, where we're not bearing fruit. The Lord will not let us go. He will deal with us. He'll draw us back. He will constantly work in our lives, speaking, convicting. He will do that which is needed in our lives. If we are self-correcting, if we hear the voice of God in this condition and we are self-correcting, then we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and in all humility and in brokenness before God, we go back to Him and we seek that place of abiding. Not that we need to be saved again. We're stressing this. Salvation is eternal. It's a relationship. But there are times, aren't there, in which a believer, through disobedience or through carnality, may continue doing the same things he did in his unsaved days, just like he were unsaved. Call it what we will. Some call it being backslidden. Some call it being out of fellowship. Call it what we will. There is that potential. The cure is going back, as we said, in self-correction and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, listening to the Word of God, and going back to that place of yieldedness and of confession. And as soon as we confess, upon confessing, not even uttering a prayer, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. It's axiomatic. As we confess, we're cleansed, and fellowship is restored. It's that quick. The second step, though, if we're not self-correcting, is circumstances. It may be that the Lord brings circumstances into our life to speak to us if we are not self-correcting. There are times when the Lord touches a believer's body to reach his soul. There are times. I knew of a fellow in our fellowship who is in construction. He stepped off the end of a board on scaffolding and fell about 20 feet and crushed his leg and his hip. And the first thing he asked after the accident was, "Is this the Lord speaking to me?" Accidents, financial reverses, we fill in the blank, circumstances sometimes are allowed by the Lord. If the child of God is walking in fellowship with the Lord, these things happen. We search our hearts. We see that there's nothing there. It's perhaps for the glory of God, or the Lord has just allowed it for our growth and our maturity. But generally, if we are out of fellowship, there's a sense of fear. There's a sense of insecurity. We know that something is going to happen if we're not going to turn to Him. Circumstances may be allowed out of grace and out of goodness to call us back to Himself. And then thirdly, if we're not self-correcting, if there are not circumstances that we listen to, often there is public rebuke. All of these steps happened in King David's life, you'll recall. A year went by between his adultery with Bathsheba and the birth of that child. He had a whole year to be self-correcting, but he would not. Circumstances were arranged. David knew. David could see the effects of his sin in his own life and in the lives of those around him, circumstances. But David would not bow the knee. And finally, God raised up Nathan, a prophet, to tell David that little story. And you'll recall, Nathan had to point at David and say, "You're the man." Public rebuke brought David to his knees. Now, this passage in verse 6 is uttered in grace. We see this passage, and as a child of God, we steer away from this. We do not want our testimony to be damaged. We do not want our service in any way to be limited. Scripture says, avoid even the very appearance of evil. Evil communication corrupts good manners. We want to make sure that we are above board, that we are very, very careful about our testimony and our service. That would be the effect of verse 6. This fire is for service and testimony. It takes place by men in the eyes of men. But there is another fire. And to be sure, we want to understand what that fire is all about. We have a Bible study in Durham that has been going on for probably 25 years or so. It's a coffee hour Bible study on Thursday mornings, and we get together for some refreshments, and then there's a good solid hour of Bible study. And about 100 people come, and most of them are from non-assembly backgrounds, and so it's interesting, the questions they have, and many of them come with childlike questions that really are just fascinating and a tremendous blessing to be around them. There was a man who had been coming for several years. His name was Ed, and he was the captain of the police force in Durham. He was a fine, moral man. He played golf with several of the men in the chapel. And when he was 88, he stayed behind the Bible study one morning when he was 88 years old, and he said, "Something is just not right." He was talking to one of his friends. He said, "I have lived a good life. I have been a church member. I have been a father. I have been a husband. I have paid my bills. I have lived a good, clean life." But he said, "Something is not right. Something I have been worried about. I've just got to have some help." He said, "I am worried that I'm not saved at 88. And one of the dear men who had been praying for him sat down and talked with him and said, "Ed, you're a church member." He said, "Yes, I am. I've been a church member for most of my life." And Ed said, "That just hasn't done it." He said, "You've been baptized." He said, "I've been baptized, but that just hasn't done it." And he said, "Well, Ed, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell." And you know, that morning, at 88 years of age, he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We had his funeral about a month ago in Durham. He was 2 weeks short of his 97th birthday. He's in heaven because one morning he gave in to the voice of the Holy Spirit warning him of judgment to come. You know, there is a real fire burning tonight. It's just as literal as the chair you're sitting in. That place is a place of unimaginable horror. There is a fire to be warned about. We don't hear a great deal about it today, because somehow in our soft modern age we have come to the conclusion that God is a grandfather, he wouldn't do harm to anyone, and that hell is just a figment of our imagination or some medieval thought that we've gotten over. I want to say to you tonight, the Lord Jesus spoke often of hell, and he said, "Don't go to that place." We had a dairy farmer in Washington, Georgia, where we lived, and a man was hired to go out and fill the truck. And early one morning, he was filling his dairy truck, and they figured it was static electricity, but the truck exploded and burned him over just a huge percentage of his body. They airlifted him to Augusta, to the burn unit there, and he was just clinging to life. And I was asked to go in and speak to him. His name was Mr. Shedd. And when I walked in, they had him on a rotating frame so that pneumonia would not set in and so that bodily fluids would be evenly distributed. But they'd wrapped his body with cloth strips, and the only thing you could see were eyes, nostrils, and a mouth. Everything else was wrapped. And so as I walked in, I didn't know how to talk with him. So I said, "Mr. Shedd, if you can hear me, blink your eyes." And he blinked his eyes. And I said, "Let's let one blink be a yes and two blinks be a no." And I began to tell him what the doctors had said, that he probably had a few days, a few weeks at most to live. And I said, "Mr. Shedd, don't go from one fire to another." And I explained to him as best I could salvation, that it's a free gift, that Christ has died for his sins, that he is a heartbeat away from a place where there is no escape, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And I said, "If you want to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, just blink your eyes once." And he did. And I believe I'll see him in heaven. He died about a week later. I want to ask you tonight lovingly, do you know for sure? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? In your heart of hearts, do you know for sure tonight that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? There are those who have lived a moral life. There are those who have been church members. They have been baptized. They've gone through all the motions. There are children who have been at their mother and father's feet having devotions and family altar, but they themselves have never come to the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus, who has had all judgment committed to him, will at the great white throne judgment face those who have rejected him as their personal Savior, he will say something like this: "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into hellfire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I want to say to you tonight, I well remember when that conviction stirred my heart. I well remember waking up early in the morning thinking that if I don't get this matter of salvation settled, I'm going to that place. And I wonder tonight, can you honestly say from your heart, young and old, can you honestly say tonight, "I know for sure that I am on my way to heaven"? It's not a think so. It's a know so. This is not something we want to be in doubt about. It would be better to be too sure than not sure enough, wouldn't it? And so the issue here in chapter 15 is not a believer losing his salvation. It is not the issue of a believer losing his soul, but there is a fire. There is a place of judgment. It's distasteful to us. We don't like the thought. I can honestly say to you tonight, I wish that hell were not real. It is God's strange work, judgment, but it is real. There are people there right now. You and I are in relative comfort tonight. We're in a cushioned chair and we're enjoying good fellowship. There are people tonight who would give a million worlds to have another shot at being saved. Something, isn't it? And so when we think of a fire, there is another fire to be concerned about. We have a fellow in our chapel who spent about 10 years as a professional thief. And he would be in his, at that time, it would have been probably his 20th birthday through his 30th birthday. He was very good at what he did. He and a friend of his would scout out a house, and late at night, if the people were not home, they would back a truck up to the front door and clean the house out. And he said that he would make upwards of $250,000 a year fencing all of this merchandise that he stole. He was into drugs, he was into sex, he was into anything he wanted to do. He had no accountability in his life at all. His dad called him up one morning and said, "John, I am dying of stomach cancer." And so John went to his dad's side, and this man that had gone from 250 pounds down to under 100 pounds took John by the hand and said, "John, there's one thing I want you to promise me." He said, "Meet me in heaven." And a few days later, his father died. John said that just could not, he could not get that thought out of his mind. "Meet me in heaven. Meet me in heaven." Well, after the funeral, a few days went by, and John reached into his closet and brought out a little Gideon's New Testament somebody had given him at a state fair. And he began to read the Gospel of John. And with no one instructing him, no preacher, no Sunday school teacher, only the Lord himself, he met Jesus Christ. The following Wednesday night, he showed up at our chapel, dressed in a beautiful white shirt, tie, jacket, a suit. And he walked in and he said this. These were his very first words. He said, "I just got saved. What do I do now?" And he said, "You know, the first time I've been to church and I'm overdressed." Everybody else had open shirts and collars. And he said, "But I don't know what to do." He said, "My dad told me to meet him in heaven. So I did what the Gospel of John said. What do I do next?" He was commended last year to the Lord's work. He's a wonderful evangelist. And the Lord is using him mightily. But right after he got saved, he came into the elders' meeting and he said, "You know, I have a list of people I have robbed." And he said, "It's just on my heart. I've got to get this straight. What should I do?" We said, "John, let's go down to the police station and tell them what has happened and let the Lord take over." So we went down to the police station in Durham where he'd robbed so many people for 10 years. And he walked in and he said, "My name is John. I just got saved and I need to turn myself in for some things that I have done." You know, they had no idea what to do with John. The policeman in charge said, "Son, we spend our lives chasing people down for things they have done. We have never once had somebody come in and chase us, trying to turn themselves in." So he said, "Just make a list of all the people you've robbed, and we'll get in touch with you." Well, a week went by, and a month went by, and 2 months went by, and he didn't hear from them. So he came back to the elders and said, "What should I do? My conscience is bothering me. I want to be right with God and right with these people." So he went back down to the police headquarters. And he said, "I haven't heard from you, and here's my list." And they said, "Well, we've sort of forgotten about you, but we'll give you a call in a couple of weeks." And he went home, and they didn't call. And he went back again. And they said, "Well, we don't know what to do with you, but maybe if you would just serve 10 days in the city jail, we'll just call it even." And so he went in for 10 days and had a Bible study. At the end of the time, people were saved in prison and they didn't want him to leave. They were asking the jailers to let him stay. He said, "We've just gotten started here," and John didn't want to leave, but they had no authority to keep him. The Lord saved him and the Lord cleaned him up. And now the message of salvation is just going out near and far. And I would say to you tonight, it's because God's grace, He wants to reach people right where they are. Even an 88-year-old man. Let me ask you tonight, have you heard it but never done anything about it? Have you heard the gospel message and perhaps thought that church membership or baptism or being raised in a Christian family was enough? Let me ask you personally, as though you were the only person here tonight, can you honestly say tonight, if you were to die in 5 minutes, you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? Can you say that? If not, do business with the Lord. If you can't say that, salvation was never made to be complicated. Scripture says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's not somewhere we have to travel far or near. It's right at you. Salvation is a free gift being offered by the Lord Jesus Himself. And so I believe Romans 10:13 really sums it up very well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you honestly say tonight, and I just lovingly press these questions to your heart tonight, can you honestly say, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven? 15 in verse 6 is a fire for testimony. We want to avoid that one. As Christians, we want our testimonies to be clean and strong and pure. But there is another fire. Scripture says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's a burning, gaping fire. And beloved, Scripture says, do not go to that place. Do not go to that place. We had preachers in our home all the time after my dad trusted the Lord as his Savior. He would invite evangelists in and they would sit at the kitchen table talking about heaven and hell and the rapture and the millennium. And as a child, I would listen to all these things. And the thing that just really scared me to death was dying without Christ and going to a place that these men described as just this burning fire. And I remember thinking one night, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. And I went through several years of just horrible conviction. Finally reached the place where I said, I just can't figure it out. And for about 3 years, all conviction left. And I know that if I had died during that time, I would have been without the Savior. And I would have gone straight to that place of judgment. Hell, an awful, awful place. I remember very well from a book written by John Bramhall, Living His Life, how the Lord Jesus died on the cross and bore in His own body the awful burden of sin for me. And when I personally came to the Lord Jesus and said something like this, there is no prescribed statement that we have to make, but the expression of faith often is something like this, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me in my place, and right now I take You as my personal Savior. That night, about midnight, after reading 2 Corinthians 5:21, the issue was settled once and for all for me. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. We've often heard, if we were to die before the dead body hits the ground, the soul of the child of God is in heaven. Aren't we glad? Let me lovingly ask you tonight, do you know for sure? Do you have any doubt at all about whether you're saved or not? There is a fire to be concerned about. Not in John 15:6 for the child of God, but there is a fire. You're never too old. Ed was saved at 88. How old are you? You don't have to worry about being too young. If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, don't worry about your age. Just come when He lays it upon your heart. Don't worry about being too young. Don't worry about being too old. Just worry about being in time. Don't die without the Lord Jesus. If you're here tonight and you have questions, you're just not sure, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to spend some time right over here with you. And in just a few minutes, you can settle the matter once and for all. If you're not sure, make sure. There is a Savior tonight whose arms are wide open. He Himself called you unto Himself. You do the coming, He'll do the saving. If there are 1,000 steps between you and the Savior, you take one, He'll take 999. You do the coming, He'll do the saving. You say, well, I don't understand all the ins and outs of salvation. Rarely do we understand. Don't worry about that. You say, well, I don't understand the hypostatic union. join the club. Well, I don't understand all the symbolism in the book of Ezekiel. Join the club. You do understand this. To die without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior makes you woefully unprepared for eternity, and eternity is coming. Several years ago, Ann and I were traveling out in Tennessee, and it was around 11 o'clock at night, and we were both tired, and I decided to pull over and try to get a motel room, walked inside, and I said, "Do you have a non-smoking room for two tonight?" And the fellow behind the desk just started chuckling. And I said, "Well, this is not good." He said, "You know where you are?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm not too far from Nashville." He said, "You're not from around here, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm from over in Georgia." He said, "Have you ever heard of something called the Grand Ole Opry?" We had hit that time of the year. He said, "There's not a hotel room within 100 miles of here." And he said, "If you had called ahead and made a reservation, we'd have a room for you." I'll say to you tonight, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You have to have a reservation. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't show up thinking you're going to get in. Make sure tonight, make sure this may be the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart here tonight, giving you that wonderful opportunity of closing in with the Lord Jesus and saying something like this: "I'm lost, I need to be saved. Lord, save me." And quicker than you can make that expression, the Lord Jesus comes to you and you become a child of God. Your sins are all forgiven. Your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit comes into you. You're born again and you become a child of God. Does that sound good to you tonight? If you're without Him, come and do it now. May we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You, our Father, that the Lord Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. We thank You, our Father, that the invitation to salvation is all open to all men and open to every person in this building tonight. Father, our prayer is, if there's even one here tonight, young or old, who has never come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, give them the grace just now to put every other thought and every other concern out of their heart and out of their mind. And may they come to the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, save some precious soul tonight is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.